Welcome to this podcast from St. Michael and All Angels Episcopal Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We hope you consider hitting like or subscribe. We hope you will share this audio with your friends and neighbors, help others know about our inclusive, theologically progressive community of faith. If you'd like to support our ministries, you can make a gift at stmichaelsabq.org.
In the name of our loving, liberating, life-giving God, amen. Please be seated. There's this line of scripture that's been sort of rattling around in my consciousness these last couple weeks as I've been preparing to preach. It's not that often around here that I have to wait a couple weeks to preach, and it's been sticking with me and kind of poking at me. And it's not one of the lines from our scripture today, though I think there are echoes. You see, in the first chapter of Genesis, in the moment God creates humankind in all of our gendered diversity in God's image, what's the first thing God says to us? Fill the earth. And the question comes, with what? With what do we fill the earth? And so far, the answer has been mostly with us. Scientists have a new name for the time in which we're living, and the name is not without controversy, but I find it compelling. Scientists are calling this age the Anthropocene. The Anthropocene, from the Greek root for human, period. It means that humans have filled the earth. We have subdued it, which is the next thing God says. The Anthropocene names that we have filled the earth so thoroughly that human beings are the primary factor affecting life on this planet. We have filled the earth with us, with our willpower, with our needs and our wants. We have filled the earth. And my friends, the results are less than spectacular. Climate change is caused by humans. The extinction of thousands of species, that's on us. The future of bees and polar bears and the rivers themselves depends on us. We human beings have filled a mighty big place on this planet. The Anthropocene, the moment we are in now, aware of the impact that we are having, that's new. But it has been building for a long time. In Jesus' time, too, there was a sense of crowding. As Jesus listens to the man living with disability in John's gospel, you can feel the jostling around that pool at Bethesda, or as we probably know it better from the Greek, Bethesda. The pool was a place of healing. And periodically, the waters in this pool would bubble or churn, and the sick, the injured, the disabled would rush to the pool. There was a belief that it was angels touching the water, and whoever entered the pool first after the water was stirred up, they might receive healing. And we learn that this man has been waiting for 38 years for such a miracle. It's one of those moments in Scripture when we can glimpse the life of ancient Jerusalem. There were so many people in the city looking for God, so many streamed into the holy sites. And in that sense, it's not unlike the land of the Holy One today. Israel, Palestine are in a constant fight over water, over land for settlements. The earth and the land of the Holy One sure feels full today. But the fullness in this story, it has a particular sting. The Scottish theologian of disability, John Swinton, he would argue that this disabled man faces what disabled people too often face. Swinton says that one of the ways that we fail to be inclusive in our society, the primary way that we marginalize disabled people, is through our addiction to speed. Swinton believes that the most profound intellectual and physical disabilities, they would not be a bar to participation in human community if only the community around the disabled person was willing to go a little slower. Swinton particularly invites the church to learn to slow down, to include people whose bodies and brains simply need a little more time. The man at the Bethesda pool says to Jesus, "I have no one to help me. For 38 years, no one has been willing to slow down enough to help this man down into the water." John Swinton refuses to talk in his work about a split between disabled people and able-bodied people. No, he says, we have disabled people and temporarily able-bodied people. Give us all enough time. But in all the rush, in all the busyness, as the press of the people of the holy city shoves the disabled man aside again and again, Jesus slows down. Jesus does not let the pressure of religious obligation, the Sabbath, become more important than the person in front of him. Jesus sees him. Jesus loves him. And Jesus heals. When people ask me, "Why are you a Christian?" and when I can move past my own defensiveness about my chosen vocation, I realize it is moments like this one that make me want to be a follower of Jesus, because Jesus saw people. Jesus made time. When I say I believe that Jesus was love incarnate, it is because he is so different than the life that we humans have settled for. In Jesus, I see a spark of what the divine life could be. I don't know fully what you have been through, what is going on in your mind and in your heart, but I believe Jesus does, and he sees you, and Jesus loves you toward healing. Jesus takes all the time required. In our own day, we brag about how quickly we make it from point A to point B. We rush through to deadlines. I'm guilty of this particular sin more often than I wish. You should know often when I am preaching against a certain pattern of behavior, it is because I recognize that pattern in myself all too well. We hurry so much. But we have to ask ourselves, is that what God wanted for us? Is that how we are meant to fill the earth with busyness? In recent days, I've been watching my world take some ugly turns in the name of speed. Both here in the United States and in El Salvador, a country that I've been visiting for the better part of 2 decades, the governments are ready to sweep away time-consuming things like habeas corpus and due process. I get worried any time a government gets too much of a sense of urgency for anything but disaster recovery. Civil rights, human rights, tend to get ignored. I'm worried about the speed with which we could lose our public lands. I'm worried about all of the oil that we're pumping so fast out of southeastern New Mexico. Now, I have to admit I'm a bit conflicted because I love that here in New Mexico we're putting much of the money from that oil into preschools like All Angels here on our campus. But the oil took millions of years to form. It is a finite resource, like the trees here in New Mexico that will burn this summer, more of them than in years past. We're in a drought, probably related to the temperature of the planet. It's hotter. We may have filled the earth, we may have influenced the whole planet, but is this what God had in mind for us? The writer John Green, who's an Episcopalian, he puts our human predicament this way. A species that has only ever found its way to more must now find its way to less. A species that only ever found its way to more must now find its way to less. That's why I'm grateful for all of the donations to our solar panel project. At St. Michael's, we'll be cutting the church's reliance on the oil we can't replace. We'll be putting power back into the grid that doesn't cost us so much. This week, as I was thinking about Genesis and God's invitation to fill the earth, I got there because of the book of Revelation. The last book of the Bible drew me back to the first. And I want to notice that we've been reading Revelation for the last couple of weeks, and none of my colleagues have chosen to preach on it. I joke, and there's a grain of truth, the visions in Revelation are unique in Scripture. Rational Episcopalians often shy away from the book. The revelation to John makes you wonder what sort of mushrooms John might have been ingesting on Patmos. Now, whether John's visions were influenced by psychotropics, we'll never know. But there are pieces in his vision, irrational as they may seem, which invite us to engage. There's one line in today's vision of the New Jerusalem that really caught my attention. You see, the tree of life is there, growing by the river. And whether this is the same tree that Adam and Eve pilfered from, we don't know. But it seems an obvious echo to me. There's fruit on the tree in every season. And then came the line that I most needed to hear. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The healing of the nations. That line to me said, this week it said, yes. Yes, the earth has been filled. And frankly, human beings, you've filled it with all sorts of things that don't belong. With pain, sorrow, warfare, hatred, discrimination, suffering, extinction. You human beings inhabit a wounded world, and in many ways, you are the wound. And yet, there is still healing. There is still hope for us. There is still a balm in Gilead. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of nations. We can learn to slow down, to use less. We can learn to pay attention to our neighbors in need, to our human and our non-human neighbors. We can learn to live more gently. We can find that healing. Simone and I were talking a few weeks ago, and she mentioned that the Apache were often considered by the European settlers as less advanced, because unlike the Pueblo peoples, they were nomadic. They continued to move around, and they didn't dig as many gardens in neat, settled rows, which the Europeans thought was the marker of being civilized. But the Apache practiced a form of agriculture that the Europeans simply missed. The Apache gathered certain foods from the wild, but as they moved through an ecosystem, they also intentionally cultivated particular plants. They made sure more seeds ended up in the soil. They diverted streams just a bit to encourage more water to go where it was needed, moved less helpful plants that were blocking sunshine and nutrients so that there would be more of a particular plant the next time a group came through. These nomadic people didn't have settled rows, but the way that they interacted with nature changed whole ecosystems. Imagine an agricultural mind wide enough to work gently with the land, to encourage it to naturally produce the food you need. Imagine treating the earth not as ground to always be dug up and conquered, but as a sibling you can nurture to fruitfulness. The most important work you do for this planet may be simply to learn to pay more attention to your attention, to listen for the sounds of God's Spirit whispering through the leaves of the tree that are for the healing of the nations. As much as God invited us to fill the earth at the beginning of creation, God is still inviting us now to slow down, to pay attention, to walk gently on the soil, to listen to one another and our siblings on the planet who desperately need us to pay closer attention. In a world so busy, so rushed, always doing, 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 so full of the human endeavor for greatness, in a world so full, the invitation from God is often simply slow down. Notice who is left waiting for some help. Amen.